Open your scriptures today with me to the fifth chapter of the book of Matthew in verse 7. This will be the 21st message in our series on the Sermon on the Mount. Today we take up a new beatitude. We progressed in the beatitudes of our Lord as He begins the Sermon on the Mount to the fifth of the beatitudes, which is found in Matthew 5, verse 7. Follow with me as we read this short statement, and then we'll be examining its meaning. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. These Beatitudes, as we are learning, are blessed attitudes of grace which originate not in our physical nature, but are the fruit of the Holy Spirit of God working in us both to will and to do of His good pleasure. It is a birthmark of a child of God when they manifest one of these Beatitudes, and all of them for that matter. These Beatitudes that we have studied thus far, the first one being that of spiritual poverty. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. In that teaching, we found that the Christian is a person who has been made a new creation by God's grace. And this has enabled the Christian to see their spiritual poverty before God. Their once proud heart is now made to confess that as they stand before God, they are nothing, they have nothing, and they can do nothing but beg of God's grace and mercy. This in turn enables this person to take up the yoke of Christ's kingdom of truth and to make it fit upon their broken spirits and be taught the discipline of that kingdom of truth. The second beatitude is, blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. In this, we learn that the Christian is a person who mourns or openly confesses their sinfulness before God. They do not try to hide or deny their sin, but cry out with the apostle, "O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death?" This, in turn, brings an acknowledgement that brings the comfort of God's forgiveness as it is sprinkled or applied to the conscience. The third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. The Christian is also a person who is meek and reacts to the treatment that he receives from others with a quiet, gentle, humble, and contented response. This enables the Christian to be in control of the events which transpire in his life here on earth. In that sense, he knows that all things come by divine appointment. He can then be content with his treatment in life. Then next, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. The Christian is also a person who has a conscious awareness of a desire to partake of the full salvation or righteousness which is found in Christ Jesus, his Lord. And while in the pursuit of this desire to be like Christ, the Christian is enjoying the satisfying fulfillment which comes to those who are pursuing after righteousness in Christ. A Christian enjoys his life. He enjoys what he desires because his desires are godly desires. Now, with these blessed attitudes at work in the life of a Christian, they inevitably manifest an attitude now of mercifulness to those who misuse them and treat them wrongly. They no longer see their fellow man as people whom they merely like or dislike. Instead, now this new creature sees his fellow man as dupes of the devil and slaves to their own sin, and views the actions which they do toward himself as actions to be pitied, rather than to become angry and at wrath with. As I look out upon the race of humanity of which I'm a member, instead of merely looking over here and seeing some people that I like or I dislike, that when you treat me wrongly, I see you as individuals that, Father, forgive them. You know not what you do. You are the victims of a higher power of satanic force, which is causing you to act the way you do. And instead of losing patience with you, then I look upon you as individuals to be pitied. And I put myself in that same position. You see, we see men as what God says they once were, and now we see them as we really are. And that brings out of us mercifulness towards those who mistreat us and misuse us. Now note very carefully in your text today, blessed are the merciful. I want to, before we get into the defining of this mercy, that we see what this text is not teaching. This text has been greatly misused by many groups today in teaching a system of salvation by human merit or human works. And they use this text in this light. They say that the Lord says, now if you will be merciful to others, then I will be merciful to you. And therefore, because of what you have done, on the basis of what you have done, now then, I will bestow to you what you have deserved. But that teaching completely offsets everything that our Lord is saying here. Our Lord is not giving the conditions of salvation. He's giving us a description of the people who have been saved. And He's not telling us how to enter the kingdom of heaven. He's describing a people who are already in that kingdom by His marvelous grace. We must never take a text of Scripture and make it mean something which flatly flies in the face of other Scriptures. And the Scriptures are clear that salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ, not of ourselves, not of works, lest any man should boast. So let's understand that in our exposition of this beatitude, we do not understand it to teach in opposition to the rest of the Scriptures that our Lord is teaching salvation by human merit and by human works. But now also, this text is not teaching something which is defined as mercy in this day and age, but actually is a far cry from mercy. This mercy, which our Lord pronounces as being blessed, is not an easygoing attitude that in order to get along with everybody, we just overlook the broken law and overlook one another's wrongs and overlook the sin and just pretend that it never happened. This is what our whole land has become guilty of today. We want to do away with law. And when anybody breaks the law, well then let's be merciful. Let's just pretend that there was never any law broken. And then they call that mercy. And as a result, crime is rampant. And our society is forever on the road downhill because we are losing our respect for law and justice and authority. Mercy never occurs at the expense of justice. And God is a just God, and God is a merciful God. But one of His attributes never suffers at the expense of another. So when one of my children breaks one of the rules of the home, I am not being merciful by turning my head and pretending that that child never did what I saw them do. And it is amazing today that in our American society, that when we as church people will rise up and openly rebuke our government officials for not upholding law and order, yet when it comes within the discipline of the local church, we do the very things that we accuse our officials of not doing. I ask you today, where is a church that is concerned about the activities of its members? And where is a church that when one of its members greatly strays from the teaching of Scripture, that that member has to give an account of that church body for their actions? Instead, we just turn our face and say, oh well, let's be merciful. Now that is not the mercy that our Lord is pronouncing a blessing upon. In fact, if we're going to learn what mercy is, there's only one way that we can learn it. And that is how God Himself is merciful. And ladies and gentlemen, when God bestows His mercy, He does not do so at the expense of His justice. And in order to be just and the justifier of him that believeth in Jesus, He put His only begotten Son to death in order that justice might be vindicated. Now Jesus pronounces a blessing upon those who are merciful. But if we are going to understand what mercy is, we must first of all understand that mercy is not lawlessness and letting wrongdoing run rampant and us just overlooking it and pretending that it's not happening in order to maintain peace and harmony in the land. This is shown in the Old Testament book of Leviticus, a definition of what it means to really love our brother. In Leviticus chapter 19 and verse 17, we read this statement, "Thou shalt not hate thy brother in thine heart." Now, would anybody disagree with that this morning? Is that not a good commandment? God says we are not to hate our fellow man in our heart. But now notice how He defines that that can occur. The next part of the verse, "Thou shall in any wise rebuke thy neighbor and not suffer sin upon him." He says, don't hate your neighbor, but in any fashion, when your neighbor is in danger of doing wrong and has done wrong, it is your duty to rebuke that neighbor, lest you let sin abide upon that person. Oh me. Oh me. Doesn't that sure change the picture altogether? Oh, but I think that in order to get along with my neighbor, I'll just pretend that I don't see what's happening. And God says you hate him. Now that's in the book. Loving our neighbor involves pointing out and witnessing unto our neighbor when their actions are such that are not in accordance with God's holy commandments and His laws. And we do not love our neighbor if we turn our face and pretend that they can just go right on out into eternal destruction without our ever sharing with them their duty to God and their need of repentance in Christ. Let's go to the book of James in the New Testament to show that this is not just an Old Testament scripture, an Old Testament teaching, but it's also set forth in the New at the same time. The book of James, chapter 5, verse 20. "Let him know that he which converteth the sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall hide a multitude of sins." One of the greatest acts of mercy that you and I can do as a Christian is to confront individuals that are not Christians, with their sin, with the hope that they might repent and turn from that action and so doing be spared from the mercy of God or from the wrath of God. So see, I'm not a cruel tyrant, even though my children may think I am when I have to discipline and rebuke and correct them. God says I'm merciful and I have a heart of the love of a father for their own good. And God, when He comes and rebukes us, He does it for our good. And it's the goodness of God that is designed to lead us unto repentance. So we must escape the concept that we are being merciful when we never speak up and confront our fellow man with an act of wrongdoing against God and in so doing never correct them and let them go right on their way to destruction without ever being warned. Now, how does God show mercy? Go with me now to Luke chapter 6 and verse 36. And here we'll see the companion text to this of the Beatitudes in the Gospel of Luke. After an exhortation here of forgiveness, our Lord says, "Be ye therefore merciful, as your Father also is merciful." If we can then understand the principles of God's mercy, then it will enable us to know how we are to bestow mercy and show mercy unto others. Now let us give a definition of mercy, and then we'll see how God shows mercy. Mercy is a pity or compassion of heart, which is linked with a definite course of action when it sees an object which is conscious of its misery and its shame, and mercy takes a course of action to relieve that object of its misery. Say it again, Pastor. Mercy is a compassion or pity that originates in my heart, that as I look upon an object that is in need of mercy in that it is conscious of its misery, this pity coupled with a course of action drives me to do what I can to relieve the misery of that object. So mercy is a pity or a compassion coupled with action to relieve the misery that is present. Now this is seen in James chapter 2 and verse 15 and 16. Mercy is not merely feeling sorry for people and then doing nothing about it. James chapter 2 verse 15. If a brother or sister be naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you say unto them, "Depart in peace, be ye warmed and filled, notwithstanding you give them not those things which are needful to the body, what does it profit?" It does no good to say, "God bless you, my brother, I'll pray for you, my heart goes out to you," if we have the ability to relieve the destitute friend of his need. Pity must be coupled with action in order for true compassion and mercy to be bestowed. Now let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 2, and see here how God makes distinctions between His attributes of grace and mercy. Contrary to what many understand, mercy is not the same thing as grace. And we must understand that. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2. "Unto Timothy, mine own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord." Notice how Paul introduces the writings to 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 2. "To Timothy, my dearly beloved son, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord." "To Titus, chapter 1, verse 4, to Titus, mine own son, after the common faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. The Scriptures emphasize a difference between grace and mercy and peace. And I'm not just taking these here and trying to make something that the Bible doesn't teach on that. And I hope to go through the Scriptures and to see that grace and mercy and peace, while related, are distinct. Now, grace is an action of God which causes in man that person to see themselves as miserable sinners. Grace is that which works in us the ability to see us as God sees us. But mercy follows grace. And mercy is an action bestowed upon those who are conscious of the misery of their sin. Grace takes the initiative. It comes and creates in my heart an awareness that I am justly condemned before God. And then God's mercy looks down and delights to see that I'm longing to be forgiven. And mercy delights itself in relieving my misery and brings peace and joy and happiness. So grace creates in us the understanding of our lost condition, and mercy is that act of pity or compassion that God looks down upon me as a sinner as I cry out, "Oh God, be merciful." Mercy says, "I delight in showing mercy." So grace takes the initiative and creates the understanding. And mercy is that which is bestowed upon the person who is conscious of their need of forgiveness and mercy. And peace is the comforting benefit or relief from the misery which flows from God's mercy. Now, God's actions of grace and mercy are always under or in subjection to His sovereign purposes. And this is what leads many to have a real difficulty in trying to deal with this. How can God ask me to be merciful in all cases when He clearly says that He will be merciful and He will be gracious upon whom He will? All right, if you have asked that question, you've asked a good one. And I hope to be able to try to answer it. I don't know that I can, but I hope to try. Turn with me to the book of Exodus, chapter 33, and verses 18 and 19. One day a very devout man by the name of Moses asked to see the glory of God. And God said, "All right, Moses, you get ready. Here it comes." And don't ever ask, incidentally, for some new vision of God and some deeper understanding without being prepared for an humbling experience to follow. Anytime God teaches you something new, my friend, it's going to bring your proud heart down. And Moses didn't really understand what he's asking for here. He said, "Show me your glory." Verse 19, and he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." All of God's attributes are under the control of His sovereign purposes. His love, His mercy, His grace, His goodness, His long-suffering. All of these are not passions in God like they are in us. But they are under the control or the dominion of His sovereign purposes. And He says, "I don't just exercise my mercy at random and my grace at random. I bestow it according to purpose." And so we go on to chapter 34 of the book of Exodus. And here in verse 5, "The Lord descended in the cloud and stood there with him and proclaimed the name of the Lord. And the Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin.'" Oh, Moses, you want to see my glory? Here it is. I'm a merciful and a gracious God. But now notice, and that will by no means clear the guilty. Visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children's children, unto the third and fourth generation. And Moses made haste and bowed his head toward the earth and worshipped. I haven't time to explain that text this morning. But to merely show us that when God says, I'm merciful, it's a sovereign mercy. His grace is a sovereign grace. And he says, when I purpose, I exercise my grace and mercy. And when I purpose, I exercise my justice upon those who are guilty. And it's all under my sovereign purpose. Well, in light of this then, who is it in the Bible that finds mercy and forgiveness? Because we cannot be merciful until we know how God shows mercy. We cannot have compassion and pity upon others and upon certain objects until we know how God does it. He is our pattern. Who is it that finds mercy and forgiveness in the Bible? And let me ask you to follow closely now. We're going to the book. We're not just going to a private interpretation. We're going to the Word of God that has been inspired by the Holy Ghost, and He's going to give us the answer. Who it is that finds mercy? We're not talking about grace now. We're talking about mercy. Who is it that God pours out compassion and pity upon? Go with me to the 103rd Psalm and verse 13. Psalm chapter 103 and verse 13. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that, what? Fear Him. Now, did you see that? You say, well, that's only one passage, Pastor. Like as a father has mercy on his children, so the Lord pities or has mercy on them who fear Him. Now look down at verse 17. But the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear Him, and His righteousness unto children's children, to such as keep His covenant, and to those that remember His commandments to do them. Now, who's obtaining mercy here? It is those who are consciously aware that they are in need of mercy and are fearing God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. It is upon these people whom God looks down and He sees in response to His grace that they cry out, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. There's a God-fearer. And the mercy of God is poured out upon those who fear Him. Now notice His mercy is limited to a certain group of people who are fearing Him. It is not poured out indiscriminately upon all, upon those who are fearing Him and are aware of their need of God. Who is it that finds mercy? Go with me to Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. Proverbs chapter 28 and verse 13. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have, what do you think? Mercy. You see that? There is no mercy for the person who attempts to cover and hide their sinfulness before God. God bestows mercy upon those who openly acknowledge and confess and forsake in repentance their sin. And God says, oh, I delight in forgiving them and having mercy upon them. The person who manifests true repentance is the person unto whom God is merciful. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9 says, if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Mercy. Abundant mercy. Living mercy. For those who are conscious of the fact that their sin has separated them from God. But no mercy for those who attempt to cover their sin and hide it from God. Whoso confesseth shall find mercy. Now this same teaching is set forth by Jesus when He sent out His apostles with the message of the gospel in preaching. Luke chapter 24 and verse 47. After He'd set forth the gospel about Christ suffering and rising again from the dead the third day, He says, this is what you preach. And that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Remission of sin is forgiveness. But now follow me. Remission of sin is always connected with repentance and confession. No mercy upon those who does not openly confess their sin. But those that are willing to acknowledge before God they cannot save themselves and that they are guilty, hopeless sinners, then Jesus says, you promise forgiveness and remission in connection with that confession. Go out into all the world, you're witnesses of these things. Now, a Christian who has received mercy into his life is now duty-bound to pour forth mercy upon the lives of others who are asking for mercy. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 12. This is set forth in this text of Scripture. If a Christian has truly been forgiven by God's mercy, then now that mercy which has been poured into the heart and the life now pours out of the life unto others who are also in need of mercy. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall find mercy. Colossians 3, verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy. As one of God's chosen vessels of grace and mercy, now Paul exhorts, put on the very principle of mercy and bestow it upon others. Now this requires discernment on our part, the same way God discerns upon whom He bestows grace and mercy. Since God does not at random just cast out His mercy without people confessing their need of mercy, then we are also exhorted as Christians that we are not to go around casting out forgiveness and mercy at random. You say, well, I've never heard that before, Pastor. Well, let's see if what we're saying is based on the Word of God. If it isn't, cast it out. But upon whom are we as Christians to be merciful? The book of Jude, verse 21. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life, and of some have compassion, making a difference. Now, I've studied that for 2 weeks now, and there's no other conclusion I can come up with. Upon some people, we have compassion, making a difference. And others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Others have to be rebuked. And they have to be shown that what they're living in is wrong before God. And that involves spiritual discernment. And upon some, rebuke must come. And upon others, compassion. We must have discernment in making a difference between two individuals. Those who have wronged us, and they come to us, and they ask for forgiveness, I am to have compassion and pity upon them. But if I am wrong, then there is no sense of wrongdoing. Then they must be rebuked. They must be stood face to face and told their wrong act. Now then, Pastor, you say, well, is this really the case? All right, let's go on. Some are ready for mercy, and others must be dealt with in justice before they will acknowledge their need of mercy. I do not go to my child, and when they have disobeyed my word, I do not run to them immediately and have compassion upon them and say, oh, I'm sorry, I was such a wrath father. I'm sorry I made that law. If I hadn't have made that law, then you wouldn't be in trouble. No. I go to them and point out the wrongdoing which they have done. And if there be a brokenness of heart, there's a compassion of Father there that's waiting. And if there be no compassion in heart, then they know what to expect from their dad. They know what to expect. They know their dad is ready and willing to forgive when they come with a sense of brokenness and ask for mercy. They'll find it. They'll find it at their father's house. But my friend, until that compassion, until that brokenness rather is shown, there's nothing I can do for them as a father but to uphold the justice of our home. And when that justice is upheld and they are humbled by that, then there will be compassion shown, making a difference between the two situations. Now go to the book of Luke as we try to bring this to a conclusion. You say, Pastor, I thought that I was just to forgive everybody whether they ever asked for forgiveness or not. You can't do that. You can't do that and uphold justice. You're a lawless person. I don't care how mild and meek you are. You're lawless. If that's your attitude. Now look at Jesus. Listen to his teaching in Luke chapter 17 and verse 3. Take heed, if thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. Now is that in the book or not? Huh? Can I forgive him until he repents? I cannot. God does not. There is no mercy for God upon sinners who do not repent. And I am to show mercy as God shows mercy, ready and willing to have pity and compassion upon all those who repent and who turn from their way. But if my brother trespass against me, I must confront him with his wrong act. I don't turn my cheek and just say, oh, well, I'll pretend you didn't do it. No, if I love him, I must rebuke him. Oh, you say that'll cause animosity. That's right, it does. And that's where the rub comes. And that's why we've got a whole civilization of American lawyers today that instead of upholding the law of the land, well, they want to try to get people off. Get people mercy, and there's no justice in the land. To where in our large cities you can't hardly walk down the streets and feel safe. Why? Because we've sacrificed justice for mercy. Now then, Jesus said, if your brother does you wrong, you confront him with it. And if he repents, you be ready to forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day and 7 times in that day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, you forgive him. Then old Peter picks up, well, how often? Jesus said, 70 times 7. You be ready to bestow compassion and mercy upon those who wrong you as often as they acknowledge that wrong in sincerity. You be ready to forgive. But now notice again, rebuke and justice comes before repentance and mercy. All right, now this is seen in the 18th chapter of Luke with the Pharisee and the publican. The Pharisee went up to the temple to pray, and he prayed like this, oh, Father, I'm thankful I'm not as that man over there. I do this, I do this, I do this. He was quite pleased with himself. There was an old publican, a tax collector, who went up to the same temple, and he wouldn't so much as lift up his eyes before that temple, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a what? A sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you, this man went down to his house with justifying peace in his heart. Not the self-righteous man who did not see himself as in need of mercy, but the person who comes before God desiring mercy shall always find mercy from God in forgiveness. God bestowed mercy upon the person who openly confessed his sin, did he not? But what about the Pharisee? He covered his sin. And what did God say he would do? No mercy shall be shown. So you see then this great principle then, Jesus pronounces a blessing upon people who are merciful because of the mercy they had shown them in God. Now what God has done for me, how can I but help be ready to have a heart of compassion and pity upon people when they come and express that they are in need of assistance and help, in need of mercy. And by my discernment, when I discern that there's a true repentance and confession there, my heart goes out of itself to do whatever it can to help that person. But if I detect a sense of pride and a sense of self-righteousness, then I'm not to offer mercy. I'm first to offer justice and bring them to see where they're at is because of the justice of God. And when they bow before that justice and say, I'm a sinner, God, you're right, then God says, mercy is here. Oh, but there's a sinner here this morning, and you see your sin and in need of relieving the misery of that sin, I offer unto you a God who longs to be merciful, who loves and delights in being mercy and showing it unto sinners who come nothing in their hands bringing, but simply to the cross of Christ they're clinging. Let's bow for prayer today. Heavenly Father, I thank you that you've revealed your glory unto men. And it's a sovereign glory. You are gracious upon whom you will, merciful upon whom you will. And I'm grateful that you have blessed hearts here today with grace that has broken our proud spirits and enabled us to see that we're nothing but beggars in need of mercy. And, oh, Heavenly Father, thank you for the mercy that comes and relieves us of the misery, of guilt, of defilement in our lives that enables us to confess our sin and to enjoy a peaceful conscience and communion with you. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for being merciful unto sinners such as we. And might you even be merciful today if there's a sinner here desiring mercy in Christ. May they come unto you now and claim that mercy that's in your Son. For Jesus' sake we ask it. Amen.